The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
All right, let's answer your question and give you some good news.
Yeah, I was afraid you were going to say that.
I'm on her side, and I don't know exactly what her side is.
I think you're totally spot on with that.
I sound inept just to help you out.
It's been a rough week, thanks to your advice.
Are you a regular listener to this program?
As much as I can be.
There's your problem.
I would not ever disagree with you because you're so smart. You have a lot of answers to a lot of things.
You don't want to listen to me on the radio.
So what do I do?
I can't give you any direction.
Thank you for empowering me. I needed that.
I'm losing you, buddy. I don't know what you're trying to say.
Well, do you know somebody who does?
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Thank you for joining me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, on this Look Back Friday. A version, a variant of The Doctor Is In, Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time, co-production of the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Ave Maria Radio Communications. My producer man, Andrew Kruchek, who takes care of these previous calls, doctors them up, pretty much leaves them intact. Sometimes we run into problems where I do a little too much talking. However, usually there's definitely more I want to say. You could do that with pretty much every call, obviously. When people call in, you just want to give them a thought. It's about all you have time to do. Sometimes people will email me and say, well, you didn't say this. Yeah, you're right, I didn't. I don't know so much you can say in 4 minutes. So we'll get to some of these calls very shortly. Very shortly. By the way, you know that the caller who said, I wouldn't argue with you because you're so smart. I get very frustrated when people deliberately use big words just to sound perspicacious. You know, I don't like that. Okay, now, when my little ones, at one point my children were 12, 11, 10, 10, 9, 7, 4, 3, 2, baby. we had a few of them in a local Christian preschool. The twins we adopted at age 4. So we placed the twins along with Sarah, who was 3, in a local preschool. I'd pick up the kids after the particular day. I think it went 2 days a week for a couple hours, something like that. I would sit and just watch the parents come in and pick up their children. Now, this is something I've observed across a range of contexts, but it was pronounced as I watched maybe 10, 12, 15, 20 parents of preschoolers come in and pick up the children. The theme of most of the dialogues went something like this. Thank your teacher. Thank your teacher for a good day, okay? Get your coat, all right? Get your coat, all right? Okay, we're going to get in the car, okay? We're moving to the car, righty? Come on. Okay. All right. We're added at the end of at least 50% of the directives, the suggestions, even the commands. Get your coat, okay? I thought about, why is this? Why has this happened? And it is everywhere. As a matter of fact, my wife and I oftentimes watch these forensic shows on solving crimes. And in the shows that actually have live footage of the law enforcement officers questioning a suspect, the cops do it. I'm going to ask you a few questions, okay? And I'm hoping that you'll recall as best you can what happened the night in question, all right? And I turned to my wife and I said, wait a minute, he's talking the same way that parents talk to preschoolers. Now, why is this? Why the okay? Why the all rights? I think a lot of it stems from the fact that parenting has changed in so many ways. And one of the ways it's changed is we're just not allowed to be a calm, confident authoritative parent anymore. You can't really say, Taylor, I need you to get your coat, please. Now, please is not the same as okay. Please is I'm asking nicely, I'm using my manners, but it's very clear this is not negotiable. Taylor, I need you to get your coat. Now, there are many, especially among young parents, who would hear that and say, ooh, sounds kind of directive, almost dictatorial, you know, get your coat. Don't we want to just all cooperate on this? I think it's a way of saying, let's all be nice. I'm going to seek your agreement. I don't really think the parent means okay, because if they did, what if the child said, no, it's not okay. No, it's not all right. I don't want to get my coat. Is that what the parent is really saying? Get your coat if that's all right with you. That makes no sense. But it's pervasive. Absolutely pervasive. I would say that far more often than not, when a parent gives an instruction or a request or even a command to a kid, it is followed by the suffix, all right, okay, as though let's all just get along. You cooperate with me if it suits you. I think it's a subtle way that expresses the fact that more and more, especially among the young parents, they're not comfortable with authority. The experts have hammered them for so long that children want to cooperate, children are naturally cooperative, and all you have to do is figure out how to talk and reason, and the children will just quickly go along because that's what they want to do. Okay. All right. I caught myself doing it. I was around that language for a short period of time, and all of a sudden, by osmosis, it became part of my vocabulary. I had to catch myself. When I'd say to John and Joanna, my twins, I'd say, JoJo, get your coat, sweetheart. Now, I threw sweetheart in there because that's kind of a version of okay. But it wasn't negotiable. We're leaving. Come on, we're going to the car, all right? It's not all right. We're going to the car. But it just sounds so much nicer, doesn't it? Just nicer to do it that way. Although the irony is, it isn't nicer. Because if the child doesn't cooperate, then what happens? Then you get commanding, or worse, mean. I said, get your coat. See what happens? It's kind of a natural byproduct of trying the old let's all just get along approach first. And then if the child decides, oh, no, I don't necessarily want to get my coat. I like it here, and I'm still playing in the corn box. Come on, honey. Time is done. Time is done. All right. We're going to go. We're going to go now. Okay, please. And it is a word or words that are not attached once. They're kind of connected to almost every sentence. We need you to say bye to your teacher. All right. All right. Then we're going to head for the car. Okay. Okay. We'll get in the car. And I need you to sit in the back. All right. Interesting. I can't help it. I got this study for language. You got to do that when you're a shrink because you got to pay attention to almost every word somebody uses when they're in therapy. Because the way they express themselves can tell you a lot about what's going on underneath. Okie dokie, when we get back. I've often made a joke about this. I've said that when you're at a party or something, and somebody finds out you're a psychologist, they almost take a half step. They take a half step back. It's like almost, are you analyzing me? No, they don't say okay. And I look at them and I stroke my chin and I say, well, that's interesting you would say that. I find that interesting, fascinating. You have to say it in kind of a professorial type voice. No wonder I never got any dates in college. So given all that, there's a term that we learned when I was in grad school, and we kind of flung it around as sort of the elite vocabulary that showed us mental health-wise superior to the lay folk. And the term was pseudocyesis. And I'm not going to tell you what pseudocyesis means, but you know what pseudo means, right? False. So all you got to figure out is what cyesis means, and you'll know what the term refers to. I'm not going to tell you, because believe it or not, this is one of the few cases that I've ever come across as a shrink. And our anonymous caller was talking about this, and I couldn't wait to say, that's pseudocyesis. I'll be back. Okay? Okay?
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
When you see the world with Catholic eyes, you see God's hand at work in human history. You see the true, the good, and the beautiful. With a Master's of Arts in Catholic Studies from Franciscan University of Steubenville, you see the world as it truly is. This online program helps you see art, literature, theology, psychology, and more as occasions for grace. Find out more about the Master's in Catholic Studies at franciscan.edu/MCS. That's franciscan.edu/MCS.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I told him about the woman who came to me and said her two children hadn't spoken to each other for 2 years. Their grandma died and she was very wealthy. She left half to each one. She said they're arguing over a commode. She said it's inlaid. Can you imagine being in hell and somebody saying to you, what are you here for?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
Thank you very much for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. I'm Dr. Ray Guarendi. My website is drray.com, D-R-R-A-Y.com. There's a bookstore there with the books I've written over the years. I think there's 17 of them. We have a premium offer where if you order, I think, I'm not quite sure what it is, two books, you get to choose one of them, one free. There's a couple, three books there that you can choose from free. If you order three, I think you can choose two of them. So we're... Yeah, that's right. Some people actually choose the ones that are free and pay for them. So I never understand that. But I think one is Winning the Discipline Debates. The other is When Faith Causes Family Friction. And the third is Advice Worth Ignoring. Those are the three premium books. You buy two, you get one of those free. You buy three, I think you get two of them free. So, okay, let's go to anonymous female from Nebraska, who is going to talk about, I think it's her daughter, a case of pseudocyesis.
Do you know what pseudocyesis means?
No.
False pregnancy.
Hmm.
I can tell by your hmm that is resonating with you. I read a lot into hums, you know. A lot of people can't read hum. I can read hums. I'm trained. So why do you think she's telling people she's pregnant when she's not?
Well, I don't know. This is This is a boy that she knew years and years ago, probably when she was 15 in high school. And she's even gone so far as to send him a picture of someone else's baby saying that it's hers. So...
Is she trying to reconnect with this guy?
I don't know. I mean, she's very... She's very private about everything she does. She will not talk to us about anything unless it's something she's excited about. But I don't know. The messaging that I'm getting is she's just wanting to have some kind of weird, other life, quote unquote, over text, because this guy doesn't even live around here. So they don't even, she hasn't even seen him.
Is this the only guy she's doing this to, or is she putting this out on social media?
No, this is the only guy she's doing this to.
You have no idea why she's chosen him?
No, I don't. And
she won't tell you?
I haven't even talked to her about it because I'm kind of afraid to.
Well, what would you think would happen, Mom, if you said, you're not pregnant, so why are you telling this guy you are?
Right.
What do you think she'd do?
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, she doesn't know that I know that she sent this text message. So
I'm struck with two general possibilities here. There may be many, but the two that are coming to mind. One is, say your daughter came into my office,
mm-hmm.
and she told me that she did this. The first thing I would explore is whether this is actually what we would call a circumscribed delusion. In other words, she truly believes this, but it's circumscribed in that it's very narrow. It's very specific. That's the first thing I would explore. I would look for any kind of oddities in her thinking. I might explore whether she heard any voices. In other words, I'd want to see a broader picture of her mental state. Now, mm-hmm. if you say, everything I can tell from my daughter, she's perfectly fine that way. She's in college, or she's working, or I see no other signs of oddities, perplexities, anything that I would look at with a raised eyebrow and say, what was that all about? Okay.
Right.
Other than this.
I don't see anything.
Then that brings up the second option. Something about, assuming you could establish it's only this guy. We don't know that yet.
Right.
But something about her relationship, her sense of relationship, her desire of a relationship with this guy. Maybe she looked him up on Facebook and it rekindled some thoughts in her and she wanted his attention. Maybe she always had a crush on him and he ignored her, or he liked her as a friend, which is a death knell to somebody who has a crush on you.
Mm-hmm.
You got to kind of explore what is this about here? And if it is an oddity of your daughter's personality within what appears to be an otherwise pretty typical 20-year-old girl personality, then I think you do need to explore it. You need to say, what are you thinking about this man that you would tell him this?
Well, and she's lying to us about multiple things too, because the other night we have Live 360 on our phones so that we know where, we're at all the time. And she proceeded to leave the house at 9:45 on a Monday night, and she turned her location off. And then she quick texts me and says, oh, I'm going to a bonfire somewhere. Okay. Which I didn't believe her at the time. And then I found out that she went to her ex-boyfriend's apartment.
Okay, so there's more going on here.
Yeah, So I think she's, I don't know if she's just, like, longing for somebody to, like, like her. You know, she wants a relationship again, which that's the way she kind of, you know,
well,
I feel like she feels that she's not worthy if she doesn't have a boyfriend in this, point in her life.
Maybe dealing with something that's been percolating for a little longer than you think.
Okay.
All right. I wouldn't. Typically, in these situations, your daughter didn't just flip a switch last week
mm-hmm.
and decided mm-hmm. she's going to be deceptive to people. Okay. So there's been something that has been brewing regarding some of this, whether it's her own insecurities, whatever it is that's motivating her. And I think you would be wise to ask her about this. And I think you'd also be wise to say, okay, does this have anything at all related to when you went to that ex-boyfriend's house? I mean, how are these two tied together here?
Mm-hmm.
And what is that saying? And she may tell you she wants to have some counseling because she's discontent about life. She's discontent about her lack of relationships with guys. And perhaps she's starting to get desperate in terms of, I'm 20 years old, I don't have anything. How do I shake the tree and make some things happen here? That's stuff mm-hmm. you all got to explore, Mom.
I figured that was going to come out eventually. Typically, somebody will come in the office, and either they'll be brought in by a parent, older child, come in themselves, and there is a presenting problem. In this case, it is this 20-year-old girl's presenting this false pregnancy. Initially, it looks like it's an isolated type of thing. Because you talk to the parent or you talk to the person, and the picture you get is that all is normal except that. But you saw what happened as Mom talked more. There was more deception. It wasn't just this one act. And there was something that was permeating this girl's social life. And obviously, you'd have to explore that. You have to find out what's going on. If she'll tell you, you may not tell you. That's the other thing. You can't always get answers from people. Trust me, I know that when they're in the office. Somebody will come in later, and there'll be a relative or someone, and they have permission to talk to me, and they'll tell me, oh, did the person tell you ABC? I go, no, not at all. Well, they're out of significant. So that's the first thing. There's probably much broader context of this pseudocyesis. Probably discontent in this young lady's personality. The other question here for me is, how much social media is she swallowing? See, this kind of stuff is happening more and more as these young people immerse themselves in the world of social media, which by its nature is deceptive. By its nature presents an image that is not real. So I wonder exactly, my guess would be she's pretty heavy into social media. And somehow, some way, she has taken this track from social media and used it for some gain, some kind of gain in her life that she wants to have. That'd be if somebody were to say, how likely do I think that is? Oh, that's 80-90%. There's no question. I don't know where she's been, what she's been looking at, who's been posting what. However, maybe the guy that she had the crush on many years ago has now got a new girlfriend and he's posted it and she's figuring, all right, I gotta somehow get back in this scene, make him pay a little more attention to me. If nothing else, the social media provides the avenue to use these relationships in some way. A relationship that perhaps, you know, 20 years ago she never would have reconnected with, other calling them long distance. I'm Dr. Ray. We'll be right back.
What does the Holy Spirit do for the church? The Catholic Catechism tells us that behind every vital and saving action in each part of the body, the church, is the Holy Spirit. There are numerous venues through which the Holy Spirit works to build up the body in charity. Through baptism, through the sacraments, through the grace of the apostles, through the virtues, through charisms. Charisms are special graces from the Holy Spirit which directly or indirectly benefit the church. The Catechism describes a charism as a wonderfully rich grace for the apostolic vitality and holiness of the entire body, provided they are genuine gifts and are used in response to authentic promptings of the Holy Spirit in keeping with charity, the true measure of all charisms. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
The only host in all of Catholic radio that can take days off your purgatory. Especially if you listen to whole programs. Especially if you're irked and irritated the whole time, but you're listening anyway. That takes days off. It does. I mean, I can't prove it. Just a speculation. I want to comment just a little bit more about this previous call where the mom is reporting that her 20-year-old daughter is promulgating. It's probably the wrong word, because promulgating means to widely publicize. As far as mom knows, she's only telling a guy that she knew when she was 15 that she's pregnant. And she's going so far as to even send pictures. Now, I missed something in the call. I should have clarified it. I didn't. Mom says she went so far as to send pictures of a baby. So is she pregnant, or the baby's already been here and she's making it sound like, yes, I had a baby? I don't know what she wants to do to get this guy's attention. However, this is common. You saw this at the end of mom's call. She mentioned, not in passing, but it came out, and it was only, what, 5 minutes into the call. This happens in therapy sometimes 3 sessions later, where she said, oh, the other night she lied to us about this because she went somewhere else and she turned off her phone, etc. And she touched upon a history, and I don't know how long it was. I'd have to ask a lot about it, of deception. This happens in therapy. Someone will come in, and I'm trying to get a read on what is going on. And it's not fitting. It's just not fitting. I'm thinking, why that particular reaction, given what they're telling me? The puzzle is just not coming together. And then, either at the end of the session or a session or two later, they say, there's one other thing I should probably add. And then they say it, and the reaction that I have in my head is, whoa! Whoa! I think if you'd have told me that to begin with, that might have saved us a lot of misdirection. Now, either they didn't think it was significant. You know, the parent who comes in and says, he's very, 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 very disrespectful to me. He's 16 years old and he's very disrespectful. And then that's her main concern. And then the session later comes out, well, he also deals in methamphetamine. Whoops. Like that was like a byproduct of the situation. So that happens a lot. Any experienced therapist will tell you that. It happens a lot. And part of the reason is the person describing the situation doesn't either think it's significant or they hide it. You think that people would come into counseling and they want to be wide open? That's not true. That's not true. A lot of times they don't. They're embarrassed. Or they feel like, I don't want to tell him this. That's too private. That happens a lot. And it trickles out sometimes when you ask a question and you see that they're being guarded about something. You don't know what it is, but you're trying to figure it out because you know it's a big piece of the puzzle. And that may be happening here with this previous call. Okay, let's take Bob from Texas. He has a question about entropy.
I really want to congratulate you on your willingness to use some laws of the universe, laws of, physical laws or even math. Because, in the past, we've always been told that those kind of things don't work on the emotional level. This emotional level doesn't follow any kind of math or physical laws, anything like that. And that's not true. And I just want to say that your use of entropy is just an excellent way of describing what happens in a marriage. And the way to make sure that it doesn't deteriorate is to put work into it. If we put work into it, just like having a house, the house is going to eventually deteriorate through the years, and we have to get a new paint job and a new, some more plumbing, that's coming. Air conditioning's got to be fixed. But if we put work into it, we can keep it up. And the big roadblock to putting work into a marriage is all the fantasy that's out there in our society. The Walt Disney stuff, like you meet your prince or princess and live happily ever after, which means you don't have to work, and that's not true. If we put work into it, then it won't have a significant deterioration.
Well, my first year of school was in engineering, and so I had to take Physics 1 and Physics 2, fascinated by physics. And my son is an engineer, so every once in a while he says, "Hey, Dad, look at this." And I'll say, "Andrew, the only thing that I know in what you just wrote was the. That's the only word I remember or understand. But I do remember some of those basic laws." And you're right. I drew a parallel in a marriage book I wrote, how that can happen in marriages. You just get sloppy. You just get lazy. You don't love any less, at least from a commitment standpoint, but you allow yourself to deteriorate, like anything else. You do it physically too. So I appreciate it, Bob. Thank you so much. I'm glad you enjoyed that parallel. Thank you, sir.
Specifically, I labeled it the law of social entropy, which I said kicks in when you are close to someone, a spousal relationship, or maybe your own kids. You have a lot of proximity, a lot of contacts, and you become more sloppy. You, in essence, deteriorate in your use of manners. You don't give compliments like you used to when, for example, you were courting your spouse. You were together. You were much more complimentary, much more pleasant. "Hey, you look beautiful tonight." When's the last time you said you look beautiful? You used to say please or thank you a lot more than you do. How does that happen? It doesn't happen necessarily because there's a lack of love, a lack of connection or attachment. It just happens through familiarity. There's a lot of research that says, for example, your muscle mass starts to deteriorate by about 1% after somewhere in the 30s. And by age 55, you've lost 10 to 20% of your muscle mass. That doesn't happen if you lift weights. If you strength train, that doesn't happen. And furthermore, after that, it happens a lot more slowly. Well, it's like anything else in a marriage. If you work on your manners, if you
give compliments because you recognize that your natural trajectory is downward in frequency of compliments and manners, then you can keep that alive and strong for more years. But you have to be aware of it. It's like walking into the gym. You have to go. You have to do it. So, indeed, the law of social entropy can affect all of us. And you got to fight it. You got to work out against it.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Some great people have shown respect for God. Can I read you a little quotation from Albert Einstein, who many times showed a great respect for religion and was one of the great admirers of Pope Pius XII for his stand against the Holocaust during the Second World War. Einstein wrote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science, a knowledge of the existence of something we can't penetrate, of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our minds in their most elementary form. It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute the truly religious attitude." Oh my, so beautifully said.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Now that the abortion problem has been returned to the states, we will most likely be called upon to give a reason for our pro-life activism. But this is more than a mere political issue. It's an opportunity to present the gospel of life. It's an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom's view of this world and of human life. And the central question in this dispute is going to be, what is the status of preborn human life? Many Christians need to recognize that, yes, we have to do the political thing, but we have greater opportunities here. We have an opportunity to engage people about the very meaning of life itself. I mean, that's why John Paul II wrote the Gospel of Life. He didn't just write some sort of political anti-abortion tract, right? He's talked about the Gospel of Life.
Cresta in the Afternoon, weekdays at 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I appreciate you joining me here. I'm Dr. Ray Grandy, program Dr. Zinn, variant of the program. Look Back Friday. We're taking some of the previous calls that we thought were look-back worthy. All of them are, but some lend themselves more readily to me embellishing, talking, extrapolating more about something in the call that I couldn't address at the time. Patricia from Texas has a daughter who she observes is jealous. Now, jealous is a personality habit. It's got to be based upon some kind of conduct. If you say someone is jealous and it's completely an internal state, you're not going to notice it. So obviously the daughter is doing something that mom can infer means that she's jealous of her older sisters.
I used to have a very good relationship with my youngest daughter. She got married first. I have actually three daughters. One is not biological. I adopted her, but she doesn't live with us anymore. So the youngest one got married and then had a baby, and then the oldest one got married, had a baby, same year as the other one. Things started getting a little rough, not rough, but just different between me and the youngest one. She's always been very possessive and very jealous, and she wants to be the center of attention and all that. As time went by, my other daughter, the older one, actually had another child, and then she had to divorce her husband. He was abusive, and so she came and lived with us, so that only made things worse for the youngest one because she kept saying that we gave our oldest more attention than the youngest. Well, making a long story short, she has not been able to, you know, have a relationship with us. It's very, in very rare occasions, either a birthday or, you know, Christmas. And she blames on the fact that one day I was not able to help her because I had to help my other daughter with the two kids.
Patricia, it sounds like your younger daughter's always been kind of difficult.
She has, even when she was a teenager, extremely difficult.
So what you're doing is you're saying, okay, this new dynamic, where is the younger daughter got jealous of the older daughter because she thought we were giving more attention to the older daughter because the older daughter came to live with us, and the youngest daughter is saying, hey, I'm not getting my due. It's kind of like the prodigal son, you know, hey, give me my share. I'm out of here. But now there's been a twist, and the twist is your oldest daughter is divorced.
And she remarried. Thank God she has a very good Catholic husband that she was looking for. And then now my youngest daughter says, well, now that she doesn't need you anymore, you come looking for us. I said, no. I've always wanted you. You just put us, away from you, not participating in your life. You don't even want us, you know, with your kids. And I actually started this conversation with a phrase that I heard from you. When you were, it was another conversation on EWTN that I actually started the conversation saying, how can we improve our relationship with you and your husband? So my husband and I, so dad and I, how can dad and I improve our relationship with you and your husband? And she said, there is no way. That was her answer.
Okay, wait a minute. Patricia, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You took one of my brilliant pieces of instruction. You used it, and it blew up in your face. I knew it. You must have said it wrong. That's the only thing I can think of. Either that, or there's something else going on here, and that is that your daughter, your younger daughter, has just decided you're not fair, you don't give me enough attention, you always favored the oldest one, and so therefore, Mom, I'm really not wanting to get along with you all that much. Is that it?
That's exactly what
you
said.
Well, I'm glad that's the way it is and not the fact that the advice I gave you blew up in your face. Boy. Well, my dear, here's the state you might be in. Okay, she's told you that right now, if you are the mom that you want to be, if you want to give the attention as you divide it up equally, although probably not because she's harder to get along with and she doesn't understand that. But yep. if you're going to do that, then you might as well just figure you're not going to have any kind of good relationship with her, right? That's kind of what she said.
Correct.
Yeah. So I guess here's what I would suggest. I know you're hoping for me to give you some help in getting her to understand, and I've been a psychologist for a long time, and when people clearly don't want to understand, I don't waste my breath. However, what you can do is not shortchange the others just because you're worried about how she'll look at it. You know, if you go out to dinner with your oldest and her husband and you have a nice visit, et cetera, and your younger daughter finds all out about it and says, oh, well, when was the last time you asked me out to dinner? And you want to say, well, if you were a little easier to get along with, I might do it more often, which is what you want to say, but you probably shouldn't.
Right.
So I guess, my dear, you're in a situation where your younger daughter says, hey, you don't play the way I want you to play, Mom. Don't count on me having a smooth relationship with you. And I guess what I would say, Patricia, you don't tippy toe around her, because what'll happen then is you'll shortchange the older ones or the young, who deserve your attention and your affection and your easygoingness, all because you're afraid of how she's going to react. Here's the reality. If somebody's going to interpret your behavior a certain way, and you've tried to explain your thinking, your reasoning, and they don't see it, all that happens as you explain is they get angrier. Then at some point, you may be forced to accept that they are not going to look at this reasonably, charitably,
tolerantly. What Patricia was saying in between her lines, a couple times she touched upon it directly. This kid's always been difficult. This kid has always been on the lookout, the hyper alert for being unfairly treated. I don't know exactly, obviously, the relationship that Patricia has with these two daughters. I don't know how she talks to either one. I have no idea. Can only go by what she's telling me. But if there is truth to the situation that this one daughter's always been hyper-vigilant to being shortchanged, and even though realistically she wasn't shortchanged, even though realistically she's been much more difficult to give her fair share to because she rejects it. Patricia says, I've reached out to her and she said, there's nothing you can do. Don't try. At some point, a parent in a situation like that has to say, I can't do anything about it. I'll be pleasant where I can be pleasant. I will do my best not to create friction. But she's put me in a corner. She's more or less said, what you have done is unforgivable in her mind. And you get this a lot, too. This is part of the reason why sometimes when we try to correct a situation and we change in the direction that the person wants us to change, this happens in marriages a lot, especially those that are headed for divorce. If one of the spouse says, okay, I want to be different. I want to hear what you're saying of how I can be a better spouse, and I mean to do that. And you know the death blow that the other spouse says? It's too late. You've already been, in my eyes now, too problematic for too long. So even if you change, it's not going to make any difference. I'll get that. They'll walk in my office for marriage counseling. And at some point in the therapy, I might ask, if your spouse does everything and changes everything that you find difficult or ugly or unpleasant or unacceptable about them, and I know I'm using the plural pronoun because I don't want to go him or her every time. If so, would that make any difference? And the length of the pause tells you everything. There's usually a pause. Every so often, somebody will say, no. And then I will ask, why are you here? And they'll usually give some putative excuse, but what the bottom line really is I no longer want to be married to you, and a high percentage of the time there's somebody else. Very high percentage of the time. I've had so many spouses in my office deny that there was anybody else, and you find out 2 months later when they're spouse comes in, oh, yeah, he was carrying on an affair the whole time and he didn't admit it, or she was doing this and she didn't admit it. Of course. So I guess what I'm saying about this is that at some point, almost in any relationship, when the person tells you, I don't really want to have much to do with you anymore, fair or not, for whatever the reason or not, you're almost forced to accept it. You cannot keep searching for some magic key to get them to think reasonably toward this. I'm Dr. Ray.
Don't touch that dial. Dr. Ray will be back.
The Encounter Conference, December 28th through the 30th at the DeVos Place Convention Center in Grand Rapids, Michigan. 13 powerful speakers. Do you want more?
The truth is, brothers and sisters, there is no solution to the cultural and church crisis but Jesus Christ the Lord, alive in a church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Period. That's it. He's finding out right now who's with me, who wants to live in the Spirit of God, who wants to follow me. That's what he's doing. It's going to be a work of God for the glory of the Father glorifying the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit through a people who are alive to him and are proclaiming him with everything they've got.
Register today at EncounterConference.org. That's EncounterConference.org.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Father John Ricardo served as our spiritual director, and he gave us a theme on which to speak. He asked all the speakers to address this statement in some way, shape, or form: because of you, I know God. And that hit me and Deacon Dominic when he first put that out there like a ton of bricks. Because basically, that's our story. And I believe if we stop and think about this, because of someone in our life, whether it be maybe a relative or maybe someone at work or maybe someone on the street, who was it that witnessed to you? And because of that person, you either came to know the Lord or know him and your one holy Catholic and apostolic church better and more intimately.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
I want to extrapolate a little bit on my extrapolation. Forgiveness, mercy, all of that is an obligation of those who claim to be Christians. And one of the sadder things I see in my office, I see a lot of Christians, I see a lot of Catholics come into my office. They come there for that very reason. But yet, when our Lord says 70 times 7, it doesn't mean anything to them. If their spouse says, I want to change, I want to do better, I want to be different than I've been in this marriage, they have one of basically two responses. You can't. You are who you are, and I don't believe you. That's one. The other one is, no, because I've had a belly full, and there's no way, even if you change, that belly full is going to go away. In other words, I have resentment. I have been, in my mind, mistreated for a long time. And that may be legit too, by the way. Maybe legit. Maybe a third thing enters in, which is, oh, I see. Now you want to change because I want to leave. Prior to all this, when I was miserable, when I was trying to reason with you, when I was telling you how much this is hurting me, whatever it is, you didn't want to change. Didn't make any difference. But now that I want to walk out the door, that's the only thing that's making you consider changing. That's not good enough. Now, what happens if you get to that point in therapy? Well, that's one of the reasons why therapy doesn't work in those cases, for the most part. Sometimes people come into therapy, marriage counseling, because they know they want to leave. But they're coming to therapy to be able to say, I tried counseling, it didn't work. So they can say that. They can justify walking out. And a lot of times I get a lot of people who walk out for the sole reason that I don't think this marriage is that fulfilling anymore and I found somebody else. And sadly, that's a major reason. And even though there are four kids involved, well, we'll work that out. Because my personal happiness comes first. Makes me more and more respect those people who persevere in a marriage, looking and hoping that it will improve and get better by the help of God, by the Holy Spirit. Makes me respect them all that much more because we live in a culture that essentially says, if I don't like it here, I can get out. All righty. Well, I am just about done with our Look Back Friday, looking at the clock here. What else? Well, there's not a whole lot else because Andrew just gave me the 30-second mark notice. I appreciate you being with me, and Andrew, appreciate all the editing you do on those Look Back calls. Walk with God. It is the only walk that in the end of everything is going to matter. It's all that matters. It's the eternal walk. Ask him to help you stay on it.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.